I have been consumed in the book of Samuel. Just absolutely cannot get away from reading 1 and 2 Samuel. And I encourage you this while you're turning. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Listen, you need to read your Bible. And I'm not chiding on you. I'm telling you out of a heart of love.
Amen.
If you only, how many of you have ever went through life and not eat a certain kind of food because you thought you wouldn't like it, and you went through 15 years or so and you never would eat it, and then all of a sudden you said, somebody just on and on said, come on, just try it. And you try it, and that become one of your favorite foods you ever eat in your life.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, I'm telling you, a lot of people go through life empty and missing out on the best blessing God ever give us because they think they don't have time or they've tried it before and it don't work. But if you'll make it a point to study, the Bible says study to show thyself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And study is it's weary to the flesh, but you'll reap great dividends by reading the word of God.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Hide my word in your heart, that you may not sin against me." There's so much you can get in your everyday life that you'll never get if you don't read the word of God.
Amen.
Through the day, going through the day, God will pull things that you read that morning, and it'll be the exact antidote that you need, and you'll miss that. And a lot of days, I've missed it. I ain't gonna lie to you and tell you, I've read my Bible every day since I've been saved. But I will say this, I wish I had my life would have been a different life had I read the Bible daily. And so, and you can tell people that read their Bible and are students of the Bible, because the Word of God will change you. You get in the Word of God and it'll get in you. Amen? Amen. I thank the Lord for the Word of God. You find your place? Say amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 12. If you got a King James Bible, it'll read just like this. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, and you know who Eli was. Eli was the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Does everybody know what that word Belial means? Wicked. Devilish. The priest's sons were devilish. In our terminology, the preacher's children were devilish. Ain't that something? Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifices, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of the but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man, this is talking about the sons of Eli. If you read that, just this one phrase alone will let you know what kind of spirit and rebellious spirit they had. The Bible said, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Sounds like a lot of teenagers I know.
Amen.
I ought to get amen from my mom or daddy somewhere there. Amen. I'll do it anyways, is what they were saying.
That's right.
You're not going to tell me what to do. I know some church members that way too. Preacher, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm trying to preach what God said to do. Amen. We all got the same Bible, don't we?
That's right.
Amen. But these boys said, I'll take it by force. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, go to verse 22. Same chapter, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Be like the preacher's sons at the front door and the back door of the church, prostituting and having immoral acts right in front of the church, on the porch of the church. That's exactly what was happening here. And this is the priest's sons. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? This is Eli speaking. Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And teenagers, listen. Whatever you do, and church members, whatever you do, teenagers, it's going to get out to me and to your parents. You want Bible for that? Be sure your sins will find you out. And church members and preacher, listen, it's going to get out. It will get out. And he said to them, why do ye such things? I ask that to people all the time in counseling. I've counseled people and say, do this, that, and the other. Promise me you'll do this and that, and you'll be all right. And then, lo and behold, I mean, why did they even come for counseling? Because they didn't listen to nothing. And they went right back and done what I told them not to do. And I'm sitting there scratching my head saying, why do you do these things? And that's what this father asked his children. For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Did you know that we as Christian people can make other Christian people sin by the way we live? That's exactly right. The way we live and the way we portray ourselves in this world, we can contribute to other people sinning. That's what the Bible just said. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. The word transgress means to sin. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Listen, they wouldn't listen to their mama. They wouldn't listen to their daddy. They wouldn't listen to the preacher. Notwithstanding, defiant, rebellious, just rebellious. And if you don't deal with it then, they'll turn out to be just like, listen, that does not change. That rebellious spirit, that lying spirit that we were all born with as children will do nothing but be a consuming cancer that will grow and grow. And when they get teenagers, why do you think we got teenagers in America that are half crazy and demon possessed? It's because we had parents that would not deal with their children. And if you don't break that rebellious spirit now, you will not break it then. You will not be able to break it. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 said this, and there came a man of God, thank the good Lord, unto Eli, who is the priest. A preacher come to the priest. And there's always, listen, you ought to thank God. Do you know those countries in this world right now that don't have men of God to come to them? Let me just say, there's places in America all across this land begging for preachers. Places 500 miles this way, 500 miles that way, no preacher, no man of God. They had a man of God. And you ought to thank the good Lord that you got a preacher. There's churches out there everywhere that there's not there's somebody filling this position, but they're not men of God. And listen, a real man of God is going to be anointed by God, and he's not going to be in fear of man. He's going to be in fear of God, and he's going to preach what the Bible says to preach. And he don't preach around your sin, he don't preach over your sin, and he don't, listen, a real man of God is a man of God, not a man of people. Amen? I don't know why I'm saying that. I'm just telling you, you ought to be thankful that there's still some men of God. They're getting scarce in America. Real preachers and real men of God are getting scarce in America. That's why churches are shutting down. Because when you get a person that's not God called or he's compromised and he gets behind a pulpit, that thing will fizzle out and die. And there came a man of God unto Eli. And said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Underline those words. God said, the man of God said to this priest, listen to this. He said, did God do all this and call you out and give you everything that you got and save you so that you could turn around and basically spit in his face and honor your children above God? That's exactly what that part of your Bible's saying. I'm going to tell you something. There's more God children in this world than they are any other little G-O-Ds I know. People's children have become their gods. Children are running the homes in America. Listen, and it ain't way out yonder somewhere. People, listen, there's children in this very church that dictate what they do, and the parents does not dictate it. And did God save you, and did God call you, and did God touch you and pull you out of hell and show you the right way and pull you out of the pit and set you on the solid rock and do all this and listen and give you a Bible to teach you and a preacher to preach to you to let your children rule you? That's incorrect, my friend. That, listen, I have no authority over the police out there. I'm not, when I get blue-lighted, I am not to say to him, you do not pull me over. I don't know what that blue light is. You must have been Kmart special, but that ain't for me. No, I'd go to jail. And if my daughter talks to me like that, she is in jail. Listen to what, and honorest thy children above me. Honor, it's one thing for rebellious and to let it go, which was going on. I mean, these boys were committing illicit acts right on the churchyard, and they were stealing the money from the people, and they were, listen, and it wasn't something that Eli didn't know about. The whole town knew about it, and Eli knew about it, but he would not stand up to his own two boys. And the Bible says that the man of God come and put a finger in his face and said, you are honoring your children above God. So what does that mean? That means it don't, even if they're not out there on the front porch doing illicit things, and even if they're not stealing the money from the church house, if you are honoring, or if I am honoring and putting them in a place of promotion above the Lord, and it takes place of the Lord, then you are honoring your children, and I'm honoring my children more than God. And they have become gods. That's exactly what that means. You say, but preacher, they've got to go here. They are part of that. And listen, they are part of this church house. Amen. First, amen. I know it gets quiet, but I'm going to tell you something. Well, they made an allegiance to be there. And you know the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make one and break it. Where'd they make the vow first? Where is number one commitment in our lives? It should be the house of God. Should be the Lord Jesus and the house of God. And we talk good, and we say, "Hey, bless God, I'm doing right. My children are doing right." But I'm gonna ask you something. What happens when it comes time to make that hard decision? Do we cowtail like Eli did? See, Eli kept pushing it under the rug, and people would come tell him what his children was doing, and he'd say, "I'll deal with that, and I'll deal with that." And then God sent a preacher by. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to us all the time and says, "You better deal with that." Because when sin happens and we put our children above God, I don't care if it's to go out on a date, I don't care if it's to miss the house of God, I don't care if it's to let them watch stuff they ought not be watching, because everybody else is doing or listening to this kind of music or miss church or miss whatever, listen to me. If that happens and you say the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a parent, lets you know that ain't right. What happens is exactly what happened to Eli. Eli become numb to the fact. At first he was scared. He pushed it under the rug. He justified it. He said it was all right. He made himself believe it was okay. It was all right. Amen. You say, "How you know that, preacher? You awful dogmatic." Because I done been there and tried it and done it, and it does not fill that void. See, the problem is Eli, the preacher, got slack and lazy, and he went through his regular routine at the church house. He done his things, but he let his children go out and do what they wanted to do. When it was church time, they were out somewhere else playing and doing business and doing wickedness. And what started out, probably him letting them go play and have fun, turned into illicit sexual relationships on the church porch. And stealing from the church people. Is that something or what? I'm telling you, sin don't never start out big. It starts out little bitty. Don't look like it's going to hurt you. It looks fun. It don't look, got no poison to it. It's wrapped up beautiful in a big old chocolate pie. And then all in the middle of it is arsenic.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. But see, Eli had got by with it so long. He thought, "I'll be all right. God ain't got me yet. God ain't, it must be okay, because God ain't done nothing to me yet. God ain't dealt with me yet." But the whole time, the judgment of God was grinding. And then here come the man of God. And listen to what it said. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and in one day they shall die, both of them." See, what's the Bible say? The wages of sin is what?
Death.
You say, "Well, preacher, my kids ain't out living like the devil." Listen, these boys didn't start out that way either. They started out in the house of God. Do you know that? These boys, daddy was a preacher, and they started out, I guarantee you, in the house of God faithfully. But something happened in Eli's life, and he started slipping and getting lazy and started compromising and letting them go here and letting them do that and not teaching them the word of God. And before you know it, both them boys had got wicked and wicked and more wicked until God killed them. Are y'all reading the same Bible I'm reading? "And I will raise," this is the sad part about it, "in one day they shall die, both of them." And I'm going to say this to you. Listen, our children may not die physically. They may, but they may not die physically. God may not take their life. But I wonder, realistically this morning, spiritually speaking, how alive our children are. I'm being dead honest. Spiritually speaking, I wonder how alive. I wonder if they're dying spiritually because of the way we're raising them. Because what we put priorities on and because of our slothfulness and laziness and what we say and then what we do. I wonder if that's killing them spiritually. I can tell you, it's happening. Right before our eyes, it's happening. This society has hoodwinked us, and the devil has got us so out of whack with the way this thing's running and the way this world's going. And I'm telling you, our children are suffering majorly from it. They're dying. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. Boy, don't you want your house to be a sure house? Not a crumbling house. There's only one way to do that. It's build it on the rock, not on the sand. If you build it on the rock, how you do that? Do what Jesus... Hey, build where Jesus is at. Build where the Lord Jesus is at. Listen, Jesus, you will not find Jesus on Wednesday night down at the ball field, out on the golf course, on the fishing pond. That ain't where you're going to find Jesus at. Build your house and let your children know that this is important. This is vital, this place is. You're not going to, listen, build your house with the Word of God. You're not going to find Jesus sitting there reading some kind of filthy magazine or nothing like that, or even sitting there all day long on the Internet. Jesus ain't going to be doing that all day. You ought to spend some time with your children. I ought to spend time with my children with the Word of God and the house of God, building on the solid rock, and your house will be sure. We build on sinking sand. And the devil's giving us dump truck loads of it to build our house with. I promise you this, the devil won't give you no rocks to build your house on. But he's got a whole hell full of sand that'll sink to give you. He'll make it real easy for you to build a house on sand. He'll pay for it. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. He'll give you what you want. He'll convince you it's all right. And it, just like Eli, it'll stand for a while, but it will not stand. And you'll lose your children over it, and I'll lose mine over it. Amen? Amen. I will raise me up a faithful priest, he said, and I shall do that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. How many in here want your children to be sure and anointed and walk in the house of God forever?
Philippians chapter number 2. Thank God for the good singing this morning. It's good to see the Lord moving and working in people's hearts and lives, and good to feel God tug at our own heart, speak to our own heart. And I hope you come to meet with the Lord this morning. Be a major waste of our time if we're just coming for religious purposes. And the goal of our meeting together is many reasons, but the main purpose is that we could get in His presence and He speak to us and touch us. I hope today you come to hear from the Lord and get help from the Lord. I did. And I'd be telling a lie if I said every time I ever went to church it was for the right reason. It hadn't been. But I can honestly say the times that I went looking for God and for looking for God's help has been the times I've got it the most. And make it a point and purpose in your heart when you come to meet with God and God's people that you're coming for the right reason. And Philippians chapter number 2, we'll be reading several verses. Very familiar text, Philippians chapter number 2. You've been seated a while. Let's stand together, stretch your legs, and we'll honor the Lord's word as we read. I didn't plan on beginning in verse 1, but I believe we will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, if we could just get those four verses down and in practice and in shoe leather, that would bring revival to our churches. If we verse number four, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, if we could get to the place of putting others, people's needs above our own, my, how that would revolutionize the church. Verse 5, this will be our text verse as we read these next few verses, as we're going to point our attention to this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this subject this morning. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you read with me the first verses, you saw that word mind mentioned a couple other times. Verse 2 spoke about, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Having one mind, like-mindedness. And then Jesus again uses the word, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so, dealing with the subject, let this mind be in you, I think we could all agree this morning, our desire should be to have the mind of Christ, and how much we would be better if we could truly have the mind of Christ. There's never been a mind like the Lord. But we should want to pattern our thought life and our way of thinking and the way that we operate mentally and emotionally like the Lord Jesus did. But I want to go a step further and deeper than that this morning. And if you read the book of Philippians, you'll see that word joy over and over. It's one of the themes that carries through the book of Philippians. And we just preached recently on the joy of the Lord. And I believe one of the missing elements in most believers' life in 2020 is that very thing of joy. We need joy. We need to get to a place where our joy can be full and complete. And Jesus spoke of that in verse 2. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And if we're going to fulfill the joy of the Lord, if we're going to have the joy that Christ had, then we're going to have the mind of Christ and think like He thinks. If we have stinking thinking, we're going to have low living, and our mind will not be and carry out and have the joy of the Lord. But when we think about the mind, I jotted a couple of things down. I just looked it up briefly. But the average human brain, that gray matter in between your ears, weighs about 3 pounds, the brain. The greatest minds, men like Albert Einstein and great, brilliant minds of the past, out of that 3 pounds and out of that whole gray matter that they use and think with and have become famous for their thinking, do you realize only 10% of their brain is used? The greatest minds, only 10% of that little 3 pound mind. And so they're only using really a quarter pound, 1/4 of a pound of their brain and their mind to think. That's the greatest minds. And Jesus said to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so this thing of the mind, when he said, let this mind be in you, that the word mind in the text means a preset disposition. It's not talking about that gray matter in your head. It's talking about a preset disposition. What does that mean? It means not really how we carry ourselves in our actions, but who we are and how we respond in our reactions. It's deeper than what we're trying to portray ourselves as, but it's really what we do and how we react when we're not even thinking about it. Not a pre-planned act or if I was going to leave out of the church this morning and I go out to the stop sign and I know somebody's going to cut me off and pull out in front of me, if I have time to prepare and premeditatedly think about that happening, I may can control myself and respond in a way that would somewhat look like a Christian. But on the average, on the normal day, if I'm just out in public and out on the streets and somebody cuts me off and speeds by me and jumps in front of me and acts like a fool, well, my reaction is usually not the reaction that I would like it to be. Now, thank the Lord I hadn't had a cussing spell lately. I got a lot of problems. Cussing ain't one of them. But I do. Something rises up in me when somebody does something goofy like that. And my response is usually not that I would want everybody in the church looking at me and inspecting my Christianity. When I just respond and react. But when this phrase, let this mind be in you, he's speaking of how we conduct ourselves when we're not even trying. That's who we are. That's who. Jesus didn't have to try to be who he was. He was God. He was the perfect Son of God. And we as the children of God, we ought to pattern ourselves after the life of Christ and put in us what it takes, the Word of God and the love of God. And we ought to conduct ourselves and get to a place where even our reactions, even when we're not trying to live like a Christian, we are Christian people. Amen. And I think that's what he's saying to us is, let this mind be in you, not just when we're trying our best to look like a Christian, but actually being Christ-like. And the Lord gave us a pattern and laid out a perfect pattern for us. And this, I've studied this text, I've preached from this text many times, but I've seen some things this morning different than I've ever seen before. There's a pattern that the Lord lays out for us. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, and to truly have a life that's full of joy and a life filled with joy, first of all, I'll say this. We will never have a life that's full of joy if we don't learn something of the mind of Christ. There's not a life that we can enjoy and have a life full of joy apart from doing it the way God intended and God created it for us to do. And that way that he created us and desires and commands us to do is have the mind of Christ. But when we look at what the Lord lays out in these following scriptures that we just read, verses 6 down through verse 11, after he makes that statement, let this mind be in you that was in Christ, it ain't the pattern that I would pick. It ain't the life, and it ain't the way that I would look at and say, well, that's a life of joy, and that's what will produce joy in my life. When you get to reading the pattern and the progression that the Lord takes us through, it's mind-boggling. But if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have to learn that maybe we've learned things wrong. Maybe what we think puts us on the top is not really in that way at all. If you read the Bible, there's a lot of paradoxes. God said if you want to be big, then get little. If you want to go up, then you got to get down. If you're going to be great, then you got to be small. The first shall be last, and last. I'm saying, I believe we've learned a whole lot of things wrong about what being successful is and what brings joy in our life. And I think we got to go by the Lord's pattern. Number one, let's look at the direction of this progression. Verse 6. The direction of, we're talking about Christ, the direction of His progression. We're looking at the Lord Jesus. If we're going to understand and have His mind, then we got to understand what made His mind tick and what made His mind be the way that it was. And so we'll look at the Lord Jesus in these verses, in the context, and see if we can adopt and adapt some of the ways that He had His mind, the direction of His progression. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God. Now, He's not like God or a similarity to, He is God. Jesus is God. He was the God-man. Yes, He was man, but He was absolutely God. The Bible said, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. So, He was God, but look what the verses go on to say. I want you to look at the progression and the direction of this progression. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And took upon Him the form of a servant. He started out as God, but He come down and became a servant. And then look what it goes on to say. Not only was He God and He come down to be a servant, the Bible goes on to say, but He made Himself of no reputation. He goes down even further. No reputation, a servant. And then it goes on to say, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see the progression? Starting out as God, but then He becomes a servant, and then He humbles Himself down lower, and then He becomes a man, and in the likeness of man, robed in flesh, and He's even lower. And then He says, I'm even going to die like man died. And not just death, but I'm going to die even the death of the cross. You see the progression? God, man, servant, man, death, and the worst kind of death you could possibly imagine. That's not the trend of what we would say success is. But that's the mind of Christ. Direct opposite of what we would picture. Maybe some man who was dead and at the point of death and rising up and not humbling himself but rising up and becoming a man and not a servant. We'd put the servant at the bottom. And then it'd go up to God. But God started out and went the other direction all the way down to a servant down to death. So you see the progression. He was a man. He was God, the servant. Then a servant, then He became man. A man, the God-man. A man, a fleshly man, a real man. A man like me and you. A man that felt pain. A man that encountered temptations. A man that experienced emotional distress. Jesus was a man. He wasn't some super saint. He wasn't some superman. He was a man just like me and you. He hungered and thirsted and wept at the tomb of Lazarus. There we see Him weeping as a man. And so He wept real tears outside the grave of Lazarus. He was physically exhausted when laid down to rest in the bow of that ship when the storm come. It was real blood that came out of His body that flowed and fell from His body there at Calvary. I'm saying He was a real man. I'm trying to show us this morning that this was not just some mirage of a man. This was not just some hologram or some Superman. No, he was absolutely man. He was not detached from emotions and pains and feelings and fatigue. But God Himself became a man just like me and just like you. So we see He was God. Then He was a servant. Then He was a man. And then notice in verse number 8, it says, He being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was saying, I'm not only going to live like a man, I'm not only going to become a man and live like a man, but I'm going to die like a man, and like humanity must die. And now He could have went the way of Enoch, and the way of that great prophet who was called up to be with God in a whirlwind, or Enoch who walked with God, and the Bible says, and was not, never died. Those two never died. But Jesus said, I mean, he, if anybody, could have chose to do that and would have been right in doing it. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to come as a servant. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to become man, and I'm even going to die like a man dies. And he did. And it wasn't just any death. It was even the death of the cross. Maybe like the Jesus said, not only am I going to become a man, but I will taste death for every man. Are you seeing the progression? I don't know about you, but this doesn't look like a fast track to success. This looks absolutely opposite of everything that man teaches is the way up. And Jesus is going down. He was God, then he became a servant, then he became man, then he became the man that was going to die, and the man that did die and taste death on the cross. I believe you would agree with me, speaking of thinking about a cross, there are better ways to die. If I had to choose a way to die, there are many things I would put in front of dying on a cross, being crucified. But Jesus said even the death of the cross. So people live you think about all the different ways to die. Some people live to a ripe old age, and you hear it said they died of natural causes, died of old age. You ever heard that? Well, that'd be a good way to die, just sitting on your couch drinking a Coca-Cola, if that's what you like, watching the news or watching some TV show, your favorite show, and just fall asleep and move on. That'd be a good way to die. If I had to pick one. Listen, he chose to die not just some minuscule death like that. He chose the absolute worst way a man could die, the most agonizing and brutal death that a man has ever experienced and has ever known. Every possible torment was involved in his death. Every possible emotion was involved in his death. It was not an instant and quick death. It was an agonizing death that went on from daylight till dark and drug on hour after hour, the pain and the agony that Jesus chose to die. He didn't die a quick death. He suffered until every drop of his blood was shed, and then he released his spirit into the presence of God. And I'm not trying to tell someone this morning, Jesus was God, then he became a servant. No, I am trying to tell us, he was God, then he became a servant and a man, and he died, and then he died the death of the cross. And that ought to get our mind to looking at this progression, that the Son of God who said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, that we could and should get our mind to thinking a different track and a different pattern than the way that we think of what brings joy in life and what brings success. Could it be that we have had our thinking all wrong? Because Jesus is going the direct opposite direction than we do in what we consider to be a life full of joy. You would think to have joy, you would start out with the worst and go to the best. But Jesus started out with the best and progressed downward to the worst. I'm sure there's someone here today that would say, I would have joy if things would just turn out better in my life. If I could just get one foot ahead. If I could just have one thing go right in my life, I'm sure I could experience joy. But can I say this morning, our joy is not dependent upon the job that we have. It's not dependent upon our family operating just right. Our joy is not dependent upon your health or the kind of house or home that you live in. No, my friend. Let it all fall apart. Let it all fall to pieces. And even when we're going down and in the eyes of man, we can be going up in the eyes of God. It didn't look like Jesus was being successful at all. It looked like he was at the very bottom, but there was where he was fulfilling the very plan and will of God and being the best he could be. And he had joy, even when it didn't look like he could. I read or heard this story recently about a certain kind of wheat that is grown up north, and thought it'd be fitting. They said that this particular kind of wheat grows in an environment where it must be frozen before it'll ever produce fruit. And most wheat will die when exposed to a freeze or to freezing temperatures 2 hours in. If it's exposed to a temperature that's below freezing, less than 2 hours and that wheat will die, almost all of it. But this particular wheat thrives in frozen temperatures, only produces when it's been frozen. I thought that was strange. This was not a preaching illustration. This was just some farmer's almanac or story. And they went on to say that this particular wheat seed only grows and produces when exposed to a freeze. And when it freezes, that wheat thinks that it's dying. And therefore it produces a head because it believes it's dying. And to protect its own livelihood, it produces a head. And that very process in the freezing temperature is the very thing that saves it and causes it to produce and to grow and to thrive. The article said that if the wheat never died, it would never produce the proper head. It would, if it were never frozen, it would never produce a proper product. The Bible says in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground, into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I'm saying, and this morning you may feel like life is killing you, and the circumstances is killing you, and that God is just stomping the very life out of you. But I'm saying that things could be very backwards, and what we're looking for joy in, it could be in the opposite direction. In the kingdom of God, the further you go down, the higher you will rise. The smaller you become, the bigger you get. And God don't work like we work. And His scale of success ain't the same as ours. And He is working all things together for our good and for His glory. So even when you're on the bottom, you can have joy. And you can have the mind of Christ. If Jesus would have stayed on in His rightful throne in glory, think about it. Me and you would still be headed for our rightful home in hell. Had He not chose to be made a little lower. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and He became a servant and put on the robe of flesh and said, "I'll die, but not just any death. I'll die the death, even the death of the cross." Through a downward progression, Jesus laid a path of joy for us. And He showed us when we become weak, He is strong. When we become small, He's still big. And when we lose our power, He still has all power. Amen. God's plan always works, even when it don't seem like it to our finite human brain. His ways are truly above our ways. His understanding far above ours. And our joy is not anchored in climbing the ladder of success. Our joy is anchored in becoming like Christ. Christ proved to us, is proving to us in this downward projection and progression that He had joy in that. And so what we think and feel like we have to have in order to have joy, not necessarily so. If we have the mind of Christ, we can have joy even when we're going down, when we think we should be going up. So not only the direction of His progression, but number two, quickly, the degree of His promotion. Look at verses 9. The devil and the demons of hell were throwing a party not far from Golgotha's hill. But on that first resurrection morning, the ground began to shake and the angels began to rub their hands together in anticipation. Yes, He had died, but hallelujah, resurrection day was here. 3 days later, Jesus, though it looked, the world had counted Him down and demoted Him. God had a plan, and though He had went down, He was coming up. Amen. And so we see not only the direction of His progression, but the degree of His promotion. God was going to promote Him. And when God promotes you, no man can demote you. Amen. If God be for you, let no man be against you. Listen, those eyes that had been closed in death began to open. Those hands that were folded and still for 3 days, for 72 hours, began to move and to open. And the very back from a 3-day journey in the middle of the earth, Jesus come forth and the stone rolled away. I'm saying when death comes to us, God has a greater plan, even death. And Jesus died, even the death of the cross. But hallelujah, that was not the end of the story. And God ain't done with us, even when things in our life apparently die and seemingly die. God has a greater yes. In verse 9, we come from the cross to the grave and to a place where God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want you to see the degree of his promotion. He doesn't go, he goes to Calvary and dies, even the death of the cross, but in verse 9, God hath highly exalted him. When the world counted him down and the world had wrote him off, listen, God was still working behind the scenes and God was going to promote him. And God is doing that in verse 9. And the Bible says, the whole world put him down. The whole world demoted him. The whole world ridiculed, made fun of him. Can you just imagine the gossip and the words being sputtered and said there around the cross, making fun, mocking him, thinking that they had done him in? I could just hear them saying, oh, that's just that carpenter's son. That's that illegitimate boy that Mary had. And I don't know why Joseph would even stay with that woman getting pregnant before married. Another scoffed and said, oh, he said he's king of the Jews. Let's wrap these thorns together and plait it upon his head. He said he was a king. Let's get a robe and put it on his body. All that happened. And as they were mocking and scoffing, the darling Son of God, another soldier cries out and says, get the robe and wrap him. And they buffeted and beat his face and laughed at him. And the more they mocked, they was, listen, behind the scenes, as they were mocking the Son of God there at Calvary, as he was dying, somewhere behind the scenes, on the throne in heaven sat God the Father, who was still in control of it all. And God knew that he was going to promote his Son. God knew that he was going to exalt his Son and lift him higher than any ridicule, higher than any mockery. And that he did. I'm saying his promotion come from the Lord. He said, though the world has brought him low and demoted him, I have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Could I encourage us this morning and remind us this morning that it don't matter what the world's opinion of you is. It don't matter what some may say or criticize you for. The opinions of the world and the crowds don't matter. If you got God's approval, God will raise you in his time. Amen. Some of us need to quit worrying about what the co-workers are going to say and what your family members are going to say and just please God. And therein lies joy in having the mind of Christ. Lastly, the direction of his progression. Number two, the degree of his promotion. Number three, and finally, the demonstration of his power. Mary and Joseph didn't... you imagine when Mary told Joseph, I'm expecting, I'm with child. Well, they didn't go to the local dollar store and buy the book of famous baby names at the local dime store. No, they didn't even choose their own child's name. You remember the angel of the Lord came and says, his name shall be Jesus. I'm talking about the power of his name. Listen, there's never been a name and never will be a name like Jesus. It's the most powerful name. It's the most precious name known to man. And in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me say a word about his name. The Bible said it is a name above every name. Have you ever been around somebody who drops names and they know somebody, and so they like to show you how much they know somebody and how much pull they got and how much clout they got because they know somebody. It sort of gets on my nerves when people do that. Like, I don't care who you know, but they just think they hot stuff because they know somebody. And they want to let you know how important they are because they know somebody. Some might know a famous athlete or a movie star or a rich businessman. But while the world drops their names, can I drop a name to you this morning? I know the man Christ Jesus. There's not a name higher than that you can drop to anybody. The name is higher than any of the movie stars, higher than any famous athletes, higher than any billionaire's name, higher than any politician's name, any preacher's name, any world's leader, a world leader's name, any pope or president or potentate. There's not a name higher and more powerful than the name Jesus. It's the name above every name. His name is Jesus. It's the highest name I know. It's the most powerful name I know. He tells us about the power of his name, that at the name Jesus, every knee will bow. Yes. Not just presidents, not just past knees, but present knees and future knees. Every knee that's ever been on a leg will bow to the Lord Jesus. Every knee. Amen. And not just things on earth, but things in heaven. Not just people, but the Bible says things in heaven. Angels' knees will bow. Cherubims and seraphims' knees will bow. And not just things in earth and in heaven, but things under the earth, the Bible says. That speaks of the headquarters in hell. Every demon in hell, every imp of hell will bow the knee. And the devil himself will bow the knee to this powerful name, the name of Jesus. In closing, the name Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And I say, listen, let this mind be in you. Jesus didn't appear to have it all together. He appeared to be going the wrong direction from top to bottom. But we see how it played out in the mind and heart of God. God exalted him. God gave him a name. And so you too, even when life don't look like it's going the right direction, you can have joy. You have the mind of Christ, understanding your heavenly Father will exalt you in due time. Amen. Let's stand together. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your church and your people. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for that powerful, precious name, a name that's above every name, a name that I will bow to, Lord, and I will confess is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I pray, God, today, if there's one here lost that don't know you, that's never bowed their knee and bowed their heart to you, Lord Jesus, I pray this will be today, that they trust you as their Lord and Savior, call upon you to come in their heart and save them. God, I beg of you in Jesus' name, if there's a Christian that's downtrodden and, Lord, heartbroken, and just seems like life is all turned upside down, have no joy, help us, God, to have the mind of Christ and to see, Lord, you have all things in order, God. You will exalt us in due season. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Give us joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Fill our lives with joy. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Nobody's looking around. I wonder this morning, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've bowed your knee and bowed your heart and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If you've never done that, today be the greatest day of your life. You'd come to Him, call on Him, bow to Him. I would much rather bow here than to be made to bow there. Would you come? Would you come? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I challenge us all this morning to try to have the mind of Christ. Try to go out and look at life afresh and anew. Trust God and His plans for your life. And even when it don't look right, even when things look upside down, know that God has a plan for you. And you can take joy in that. Your Heavenly Father will never leave you